All right, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of John. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're looking at the gospel. We saw Romans last week. And we're going to see the facts of the gospel from the writer John, the apostle John. So we'll be going back and forth between the gospel of John and the epistles of John, well, at least 1 John. And so if you have a bookmark or two, you can keep them in both places because we'll go back and forth. John chapter 3, and we will read verses 18 through 20 to get started. John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus speaking, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can be here tonight. Lord, we thank you for the encouraging reports we've heard from our missionaries. And Lord, we thank you for the works that they are doing. And Lord, we pray for those that are here tonight with heavy hearts. We pray for your comfort and peace and your love for each of the situations that people are dealing with. And Lord, we ask your blessing as we look into how to share our faith tonight. We pray that you will give us ideas that we may put in our mind and memorize and be able to use to help others find you as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first blank we have is the fact of sin. The fact of sin. Here in verse 18 we see, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Well, we should praise the Lord for that. That's us. We have believed on the name of Jesus Christ. We have received salvation. Therefore, we are not condemned. I can almost hear in my mind the sound of the gavel coming down saying guilty. And that's what we were. But now there is no condemnation, as Romans 8:1 says, to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. So here in verse 18, though, it goes on and speaks to the lost. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." And so we see what the sin is that causes condemnation, and that is a lack of belief in Jesus Christ as Savior. The understanding is already there, and it's been built in as Jesus is speaking about sin, that sin is the problem, and it's because we have not believed on Christ that we are condemned. And so I think it's important for a lost person to realize their sin is a big deal. They stand condemned, and they're under God's judgment even now. The problem with sin is that we enjoy sin. When something, you see in the cartoons, you see an animal, the carrot is dangling at the end of the line. It's always something that that animal desires. If it's a rabbit, of course, it would be a carrot. And it's whatever is attractive to that animal, that is what's going to be out there to entice them. And we see in verse 19, this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world. And of course, chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the light. But, the Bible says, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We have some, we came across a bunch of bricks several years ago. Someone wanted to get rid of some bricks, and so we put them in our car, and I really weighted my car down that I had at the time, and we brought them to our house, and we had these plans to do something with them, and we never really did. Well, we've used a few of them since, but I decided to line the back fence with those bricks, just kind of make a border around the back of our yard. And then we had a groundhog, and he loves to do his business right around our garage and digging up dirt and making a mess. And so I just started carrying bricks over there and trying to stop him from getting into his hole. And as I would take those bricks up from where they were along the fence, there would be some bugs in there. Some roly-polies and some centipedes and different bugs and crickets and things. And when you lift up that brick, all of a sudden the light penetrates the darkness and they all scurry away as fast as they can. I mean, you look 5 seconds later and they're gone. That's men and sin. They love the darkness, their deeds are evil, and that's where they want to stay. And so this is what we have to counter. It is important that men realize their sin is the problem. They love their sin, and they have to be willing to repent of their sin in order to be saved. My dad tells the story of Joe, his best friend. They worked in Grand Rapids together. Our family and him, he was a bachelor. As far as I know, he still is. But we moved down to Kentucky, and he went too. And then he got a job back up here in Michigan. And so we moved up as well. And so they worked together for a long time. My dad witnessed to him many times. He did not want to give up the bottle in order to be saved. He knew how to be saved, but he didn't want to turn from his sin. He loved his sin. Now, he's told the story before. There's a happy ending. Joe did wind up getting saved, and we thank the Lord for that. But men love their sin. That is the problem. So we have to realize that there is the fact of sin. They're already condemned. And so if you are condemned, that tells us that sin is dangerous. Sin is dangerous. And so let's go now to 1 John 1:8. And remember, if you have a bookmarker, put it there in the book of John. We'll be back. But the book of 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, we've already mentioned before, what part of our body deceives us? Our what? I heard some different answers. What does the Bible say from Jeremiah? Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so our heart tells us our sin's not a big deal. And that is what we have to confront people with. That's that penetrating light that men don't want to hear, that they are sinners and sin is serious. We sweep our sin under the rug. We justify our sin. We have excuses for our sin. But when we come into the light of God's word and the gospel, there is no excuse for sin. And so we cannot say we don't have sin. No, we have to realize we are full of sin. And so there is the fact of sin. Our deceitful heart is going to deceive us. And so we have to be aware that that is something we have to communicate to those that are lost. Our second point is the judgment for sin. We'll go back to the Gospel of John, again, chapter 3. John chapter 3, the last verse of the chapter, but we'll read verses 35 and 36. John chapter 3, verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." This is important, "but the wrath of God abideth on him." God is capable of emotion stronger than us. The question is, why do we as human beings have emotion? Because we're made in the image of God. We are made like God in that capacity to have emotion. Does God love more than we love? Yes. Absolutely. Is God more wrathful than we are? I would answer yes. And so the lost sinner is in great danger of God's wrath, and that's something that is a very dreadful situation. As parents, we want our sons and daughters to be respected and loved and treated well. And God wants the same thing, especially when our children do something well, when they do something kind, they do something out of the generosity of their heart. We want them to get that pat on the back. It doesn't always happen, but that's what we want. God the Father is just the same. He wants Jesus to be believed on. He wants Jesus to be loved because of what Jesus did for mankind, dying for our sins. And so we see verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son." If we despise God, if we despise Jesus, God's Son, can you only imagine the wrath that God has stored up for those who will not believe? So rejection of the Savior is serious business. Sometimes people have to be challenged and confronted by fear. Yes, you are in danger of God's wrath unless you accept him as Savior. God is a God of love, verse 35. He loves the Son and he loves us, but he is also full of wrath for those that reject his offer of salvation. Now we go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 in verse 16. This verse is written to believers, and so it immediately speaks to us, but it also speaks some truth that applies to unbelievers as well. 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And so what John is saying here is that there is a sin, there is a line that as believers we can cross that God will take our life from us. We've sinned, we refuse his warnings, we refuse his chastisement, and he says, enough is enough, I'm taking your life. There are men in God's word that have crossed that line. Ananias and Sapphira come to mind, as well as Achan and others. But as far as unbelievers, we're not talking of physical death here. Now we're speaking of spiritual death. Their sin, they are condemned already, and they are suffering from death from God. Now, what is death again? How do we define it scripturally? Death is separation. Right now, they are separated from God. They are already into that death sentence, which can be changed to life if they accept Christ. But there is a sin unto death, and so we can use that to show kind of a parallel to Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. And so we can use John in what he wrote to share that truth, the judgment for sin. You may not know this, you probably do, but do you know that God actually tells people to get saved? We know God wants people to get saved. We know God uses his Holy Spirit to lead men to salvation and uses us to be mouthpieces, but God actually commands men to be saved. I'll just turn there very quickly for time's sake. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, if you want to jot that down. That's the verse that tells us God commands us to be saved. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The following verse is great as well. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that's Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. And so there is judgment day coming. There is judgment for sin, and God commands men to be saved. The question is, will they obey his command? Our third point, the payment for sin. The payment for sin. Now we're going back to the book of John, John 3, and we'll begin in verse 14, though our key verse is 3:16. John 3:14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there is a payment for sin. Jesus would be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up that serpent. Those men were bitten. They complained against God time after time after time. God provided miraculously for them, and then they go and complain again the next challenge that they face. Now let that be a lesson to us to make sure we're not guilty of the same thing. We ought to have an attitude of gratitude all the time, but men are not always so. And so God chastised them, and this time he sent death. Moses' solution from God was to raise up a serpent on a pole, and whoever would believe, they would look at that pole, realizing that if they obeyed, they would have life. Just the same as those that see Jesus lifted up, they can have life. As verse 15 says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's a great word there in verses 15 and 16, and that's the word whosoever. And when you're sharing the gospel, you can apply that. You ask the person their name, they tell you their name, and you put their name in that verse in place of whosoever. And that's a great thought that we're a part of whosoever. Everyone is a part of whosoever. Whoever wants to come can come and have this gift of eternal life. And so Jesus was the payment. Now let's go to 1 John 4:9. 1 John 4:9. And we'll also read, actually, let's start in verse 7. We're running out of time, so I'll read rather quickly. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. So how has God shown us his love? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means satisfaction or appeasement. If you make someone angry, you do something nice for them and hoping that that will appease their wrath. When we believe on Jesus, that appeases that wrath that is on us being condemned in unbelief. That appeases that wrath, and now God can love us as his child. And so there is a payment for sin. That's something we have to communicate, that you can't pay for your sins. Jesus paid for your sins, and he is the only person that is able to do that. Isaiah 53:11, I'm just going to turn there very quickly, speaks to this fact of Jesus or God being appeased, his wrath being satisfied. Isaiah 53:11, it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be what? Satisfied. And so God is satisfied in what Jesus did for us, not in what we do for him, but in what he did for us. And so we have to show that the payment for sin is not what you do, it's what God did, what Jesus did for you. And then lastly, we see the solution for sin. Our last point, the solution for sin, John 1:12. The book of John, chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to start in verse 9 to get a little bit of the contrast in the context. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so the solution for sin is to accept Christ by faith. That thought, as many as received him, is that same thought of whosoever, whoever comes, as many as receive Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And we have a lot of paper in Washington that contain bills and things for people to sign. And most notably, and what we see for photo opportunities, is when the president signs legislation into law. Congress has agreed, they've drawn up the legislation, it goes to the president's desk, he signs it. That's what makes the difference as to whether that piece of paper means anything. You know, it's funny, they say save the trees, and then they're signing bills that are thousands of pieces of paper. How many forests has Washington done away with? But nevertheless, if the president doesn't sign all that paper, what is that paper worth? It's only worth the paper it's printed on. But when the president applies his signature, now that piece of paper has the full force of the government of the United States behind it. It's that same idea when it says the word power there in John 1:12. The word is exousia, and the idea is legal authority. Or that signature that makes all the difference. And so to those who receive him, God puts us in his family. Anyone can say, yeah, I'm this part of this rich guy's family. And they'll say, well, prove it. Well, there has to be adoption paperwork, and it has to have the signature of the father who wants to adopt this man as his son. And so in the same vein, God gives us his signature. He gives us the authority to become his sons. It's to those that believe on his name. And so God accepts us into his family when we accept his son as our savior. And now we'll quickly go to 1 John chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Thus, the implication is that we're saved. God is in us, and we are a part of God. And in verse 14, it clarifies what it means when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so as we confess Jesus, we realize he's our Savior, we realize that he is God, and we accept his gift of salvation, and we have the authority to become God's children. And so I hope that has been helpful to you, something you can tuck away in your Bible and keep with you. But we have the gospel from the book of Romans, we have the gospel from John's writings, and I'm sure we'll see another one that comes next week. And so I hope this can be a help to you, and hope that we will be active in sharing the gospel. So let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the light that it provides in showing us the plan of salvation. Lord, I thank you that you give it to whosoever. And Lord, I pray that we will be seeking whosoever, that they may come and receive the gift of salvation just as we have. Lord, use us to be your soul winners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.